We're going to go to Genesis chapter 38 this morning. Genesis 38. We've been walking through this last part of the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph. And we're going to just continue that today. The series is called God's Purpose in the Pit. And looking at the different ups and downs of our lives, the different pits that sometimes we find ourselves in, and how God is working in those and through those to bring us to himself and to do great things in and through our lives. And so today we're going to look at that from Genesis chapter 38. The pit of sin is our text for this morning. So this week our passage actually has a story about a mom in it. And with it being Mother's Day today, I was thinking this week about my own mom a little bit. And some of you have met my mom. She's come to our church before, and she's very kind and nice and sweet and like when you meet her, right? And then I'm just telling you, there's some times where mama can bring it. I love my mom. She's fantastic. I love you, mom. But I was thinking back to like my childhood and like the ways that she would step up and fight for her kids and fight for her family at different times and protecting us from, you know, crazy extended family members, busybody church members at times, bullies at school. I remember this one story. I was in middle school and I got in trouble one day for sitting like sideways in my seat with like my feet out in the aisle, and the teacher was trying to walk up and down. And so he was a teacher and a coach. So the punishment was I had to stand up for the rest of the class period and hold my desk up off the ground for the next 40 minutes. So you can believe that Mama Jean Jean was in the principal's office the next morning, and that teacher had it coming, right? Like, it was going to be rough. And so that was just some of the stuff that, like, she took care of. My mom was a single mom after my parents divorced, and so I remember her just working hard to persevere and to provide for us in all kinds of different ways. She was, when my parents divorced, she only had a couple college classes from her years in college, and so it's kind of hard to find a good job. But she did find a good one. In fact, she found multiple good ones over the years. She worked multiple jobs at a time, oftentimes to provide for us. She went back to school and finished her degree to move up in the workplace and be able to provide for her kids. And many times she went without certain things and just kind of pinched those pennies to make sure that we had what we needed. I remember she had a Christmas savings account, and every month she would put a few dollars back into that account so to make sure we would have presents underneath the tree when Christmas came. But our favorite story to tell about mom is what we call the Walmart return story. So back then, Walmart had this 100% money-back guarantee if you weren't satisfied with whatever it was. And so one day she went in and she bought some meat for our Sunday lunch. It was like the ground chuck, like the really lean stuff. And so come Sunday, she's making Sunday lunch, and I mean, there is just all kinds of grease and fat just oozing out of this meat, and she was so unhappy. She filled an entire little butter tub full of fat and grease from this meat that she had bought from Walmart. So she made lunch, we had lunch, and as soon as we were done, she headed straight over to Walmart, and she walked in, and she was like, hey, you're going to give me a refund on this meat, because it was supposed to be lean, and look how much fat and grease came out of it. And they were like, well, okay, that's fine, but, you know, like, where's the meat? And she's like, it's in my baby's bellies, because they had to eat. But here, you can have the grease back, and you can give me my money back instead. And she did get 100% refund on it. And so we never let her forget that that's who she was. She was strong, and she worked hard, and she fought hard. My mom was unstoppable when it came to loving her family and caring for her people. And I think a lot of moms are like that. And I think we're going to see that in our text today, that it's a character of Christ in many ways that we get to see in our mothers in this way. And so here's our main thought for the text this morning. No sin can stop the Savior if I turn to him. Jesus is unstoppable. And no sin, no matter what it is, can stop the Savior if I turn to him. So let's take a look at our text this morning, and we've got a lot to cover, so I'm going to just kind of walk through it piece by piece, but as we walk through this text, I want you to see here what I'm going to call the spiral of sin that comes about in this family. Look at verse 1. says, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So let's pause there. First of all, I want you to see Judah's sin in this passage. So you have to have some context here, right? It says it happened at that time, meaning the same time as the previous story, which if you were here with us last week, you know that's when Judah was the one who led his brothers to traffic Joseph down to Egypt, right? So at that same time, that's when this story happens. It says at that point, Judah went down from his brothers. In other words, Judah took off, right? He left his home, he left his dad, he left his brothers, he left his family, he left his God behind, and he went down to Canaan. And it doesn't tell us exactly why he did this, but it seems to be tied to what they just did to Joseph, right? Like, that's what the connection here is. And so did he leave out of guilt? Did he leave out of shame? Did he leave out of fear that Jacob was going to find out and something was going to happen? Not sure, but it does look like he did it to escape what he just did. And so here, Judah then proceeds to live among the Canaanites, and he even marries one of them, the daughter of Shua, it says. Now, this was just adding insult to injury at this point, because not only was Judah running away from God, but now he was just straight up rebelling against God by marrying a Canaanite. Now, to be clear, I've taught this before, but I just wanted to make sure we're on the same page. God, nowhere in Scripture does God forbid interracial marriage. That is not what's happening in this passage. Some people have taught that. That is not correct. What he does forbid is interfaith marriage, which is what is at stake here, right? The Canaanites, they worship different gods than the Israelites, than Judah's family did. And he didn't want them intermarrying because that would corrupt their own faith, as we see it did time and time again throughout the Old Testament when they disobeyed this law, this command. So this is a really big deal, not just because it disobeys or disregards God's word, but also because it creates disconnectedness in our lives. And here's what I mean by that. When you and your spouse have different faiths, it creates a disconnection between you and your spouse because you can't fully be one flesh when you're worshiping two different gods. Also, it creates a disconnectedness between you and God because now your allegiance is divided between him and your spouse. And so God is trying to save us from that, and some of you, through various circumstances in your life, have experienced this. You know about this, and you know the truth of what God's trying to do. He's trying to help us and to lead us into what is best. But Judah disregards that, and so he sets himself up for a life of distance from God and from his plan for his life. But they do go on to have three sons that they raise up to marrying age. And so we're talking probably at least 20 years, right, that he's living in Canaan with this new family. And then it says that he went and he took another Canaanite wife for his son Ur, the oldest, and her name was Tamar. So now not only is he modeling rebellion against God, he's also teaching it and endorsing it with his sons. Definitely not the position of a godly man or husband or father. And so we see here in this first section that Judah's sin is forsaking the presence of God. He's forsaking the presence of God. He's choosing to give himself to something or to someone over the Lord. He's basically saying, I'd rather be with blank than with you, God. I'd rather have this person or this thing or this rather than you, your presence in my life. And
This is often where it starts with all of us when it comes to sin. Very rarely do we just like fully reject God from the jump. We're usually like, I don't want anything to do with God, get out of my life. Like, that's not where it starts. It usually starts here where we start prioritizing and running after something else more than the Lord. I'd rather spend my weekends at the lake enjoying myself than in church with the people of God. I'd rather put my kids' desires and happiness and dreams first and chase after that and give them everything they want there rather than them having spiritual influences in their life and prioritizing that. I'd rather use my money to make myself comfortable and to build up all the things around me that I want rather than honor the Lord with what he's given. I'd rather climb the ladder of success and prove myself in the workplace and get that position rather than give myself to the kingdom and let the Lord be the one who exalts. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I'd rather please myself and indulge my desires, whatever those might be, rather than submit to the word and the will of the Lord. That's what Jude is doing here. In the Bible, they calls that idolatry. We think about idolatry as these little statues on a shelf somewhere, but that's not really what it is. Idolatry is about the heart. It's about desiring something else more than the presence of God. Anytime we choose something over God, we are forfeiting his presence in our lives. And we all do it in some way. We all do it, and if it's not checked, it starts this slow spiral of sin in our hearts and in our lives. I sin when I forsake the presence of God. That's what we see with Judah. I sin when I forsake the presence of God. But the story continues. Look at verse 7. It says, but Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. Second sin I want us to look at is the son's sin. These two sons together. Start with It says that was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Yeah, look at his home. Look at his home life, right? Rebellious dad, unbelieving mom, no foundation of faith. Yeah, we would expect that. But it's interesting to me that it doesn't specify any particular sin for which he was called wicked. It just says in general, he was wicked. And this points to the concept throughout Scripture of what we call the sin nature, right? That without God, without the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we are naturally, every one of us, are naturally and generally disposed to sin. Without the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, you and I naturally will grow more and more and more wicked. That's the trajectory of the human heart without the Lord. And we see that here with until it grows out of control and eventually our sin leads to death. So dies, and then Judah goes to the second born, Onan, and he says, hey, go into your brother's wife. We're like, what? Like, I knew this family was crazy. We established that the last 2 weeks, but this actually was not a bad thing. This was strange to us, but it was God's provision. It was God's plan for families at this time. And this is why. It's called Levirate marriage. It's talked about more extensively in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. And it was important for families at this time to keep the family line going, right? Their job was to be populating the earth and to be growing and all these things. Like, this was an important piece for them to be able to survive and to do what God commanded them to do. Plus, it helped protect and provide for the widow, who without a husband and without a son would be destitute in this society. And so she needed someone to care for her, and this was God's provision for that. And so it was meant to be a good and gracious protection for women and for families. We see this play out, as it should, later in the story of Ruth and Boaz, in the book of Ruth, if you know that story. It's referenced also in the New Testament, where in this hypothetical scenario that gets posed to Jesus in Matthew 22, 23 through 33. But right here, Judah is commanding that Tamar be cared for rightly. That she would be cared for, that she would be provided for underneath this custom that God established. The problem was, Onan was wicked, just like his brother. He says here that Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. That was the whole point of this process, was to raise up offspring for the dead brother so that family line could continue on. And so the children would belong to Ur's family line. They would take his position in the family, the firstborn position, and they would receive his inheritance from Judah. And Onan said, no, I want that for myself, right? Ur's gone now. Now I'm the oldest. Now I get all the stuff. And so out of his selfish pride and greed, he tried to keep the position in the bank for himself. So instead of honoring the custom, he plotted to ensure that he would not impregnate Tamar. Enough said, right? And it says that this was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Not necessarily because of this particular form of contraception, but because in doing so, he was walking in disobedience to God, and he was flaunting his disdain for the call and the promises that God had put on him and on his family. God had promised to make his Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars, and to save the world from his family. Like, all this was coming through this family line, and Onan didn't care. All he wanted to do was line his own pockets. He didn't care what God said. He was going to do it his way. And so God put him to death, just like his big bro. And just real briefly here, this is important because it teaches us, it's a warning to us, that if we set ourselves up as an obstacle to God's will, you will be removed. One way or another, God's plan will prevail. God's purposes will prevail. And if we set ourselves up against those things, we will be the ones who suffer the consequences. And so here in the sons, we see a second sin, and that is the sin of scorning the promises of God. Scorning the promises of God, disregarding, ignoring, rejecting God's word, rolling our eyes, shaking our head at him like, oh God, you're so outdated. I'd rather do it my way than your way. That's what we're saying. It's very much like the toddler who looks you dead in the eyes and goes, no. Right? Parents, you've all had that experience, right? They're like, they get that will all of a sudden, and you're like, where did that come from? It's a battle, right? It's a battle of wills. Who will win? Me or you? This is us saying to God, I don't care about your wisdom. I don't care about your plan. I don't care about your love and your care for me. I don't care what you say. I want it my way. And so I sin when I scorn the promises of God, his word and his will. The story continues in verse 11. It says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And he turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you." But he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, taking off her veil, and she put on the garments of her widowhood. The third sin we need to look at is Tamar's sin. And this one's a little bit tougher. I acknowledge that, but we need to look at it from the Word of God this morning. It says that Judah said to her first, like, "Hey, wait for Shelah. I got one more son, right? I had three. I got one left. Like, wait for him. He's not old enough yet, but he will be one day. Go chill with your folks, and then once he's old enough, you can marry him." But behind the scenes, we find out, Tamar didn't know this, but it said he feared that he would die like his brothers. He thought the sons keep dying because of her, right? She's doing something to him. And so he doesn't want to give Shelah. He has no intention of giving Shelah to her. And so he lies and deceives her and says, "Hey, just go live with your folks and eventually we'll figure this out." But she doesn't know that, so she goes and she waits. Meanwhile, Judah's wife dies and he takes time to mourn her, but eventually life goes on. And it says he went up to his sheep shearers. Now, again, context here, right? In this time period, sheep shearing was lit, right? Like, this was the party of the year, because this is when they got to reap all of the harvest of the year, and this was like their biggest payday. And so they would go up and they would shear the sheep, and it was a big party with lots of revelry, and there was always like this big to-do. So this is where he's headed, right? He's ready to go live it up. This is kind of like the club or the bar on Friday night after payday. That's what we're talking about right here, okay? As he's heading up to the sheep shearers to have a good time. So by this point, Tamar's realized Shelah, he's grown, and they're not getting married, right? So she's feeling that desperation. She wasn't getting Shelah. She wasn't getting any younger. She wasn't getting any help from anyone, from God or anyone else, as far as she could tell. And so just like we saw last week, she said, "I guess I'll have to take care of this myself. I guess I'll have to step in." Now, I do want to be fair to Tamar this morning and acknowledge that up to this point, Tamar had been the victim of everyone else's sin. She was the victim of her husband's sin by being left a childless widow. She was the victim of her brother-in-law's sin by being used and cheated and left without again. And she was the victim of her father-in-law's sin of deceit and neglect. She was a victim, and because she was a widow in this culture, she had no real recourse. There was no way for her to get this fixed in the normal customs of the day. That's one of my favorite Christian rappers, Andy Mineo, says, "Nobody's coming." Nobody was coming for Tamar. So she finds herself in this place of despair. And her despair led to her sin of deceit. Wonder where she learned that one from. That's all this family does. So she disguises herself as a prostitute, and she waits on the side of the road to try and trick Judah. Sure enough, lonely Judah takes the bait, and he lays with her, and she conceives as she had hoped, and then she quietly returns home. Now, again, even though she was primarily the victim of the sin of others, we do still see Tamar's sin in this process as well, and her sin was doubting the providence of God. Again, we talked about this at length last week, right? Doubting the providence of God. I am in despair because I don't see God working. I don't see him moving. I don't see any answers or help coming. So I'm going to have to do it myself. I'll have to take care of it. I'd rather step in myself than wait for you, God. That's where she's at. No other options, right? This is what happens when we feel trapped and stuck and up against that wall, when we feel like there's no other options, that we would rather deceive to get what we think we need rather than discuss what's really happening and how to fix it. This is where we manipulate rather than communicate, where we fight back rather than face up and have a conversation. I sin when I doubt the providence of God. When I don't trust that he's in control and that he has a way. Keep going in the story. Verse 20 says, when Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where is the colt prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside? And they said, no colt prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also, the men of the place said, no colt prostitute has been here. I've never said the word prostitute more on Mother's Day in my life. Verse 23, and Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. Keep going, verse 24. But about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. And she was being brought out, and she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. I want you to see now the full picture here of Judah's spiral of sin. All right, go back to the beginning. Look at the sequence. It started with just simple disobedience to God. Right? Leaving home, leaving God behind, marrying someone he told them not to. That led then to the deceit of others, right? With Shelah and Tamar, and yeah, just go wait, and eventually I'll do this, and I'll do that. And he lies about the whole thing. Then that leads to fornication with a stranger who he thought was a prostitute. And then the concealing of that sin and that guilt and that shame, when he sends the goat back and they can't, he's like, oh, just forget about it. Just don't. Let's just leave this alone. And then lastly here, when he finds out that Tamar is pregnant, we see a hypocritical spirit and a hard heart toward his own family. And the spiral of sin continues because he never repents. Despite multiple opportunities at every turn, instead of repenting, Judah kept pridefully pressing deeper and deeper into sin. And not just him, but he pulled his whole family into his spiral of sin. Till one day, somebody stands up. And Tamar says, hold on, hold on. Please identify whose these are. And she brings out the signet and the cord and the staff that Judah had given her as a guarantee on the side of the road. Now, this is crazy because the signet and the staff, those were like the legal identifiers of the day. Right? Each family, each man of means had his own signet that he would use for like official business and his own staff as like his identifying mark. So he like essentially gave her his license and his credit cards. That's what he handed over as his guarantee to her, okay? So there's no denying what has happened here, God has clearly brought his sin out into the light and exposed it. And this is exactly what God does. Please hear me this morning, friends. If we refuse to repent on our own, God will draw us to repentance by outing us in our sin. Because he loves us that much. Anything to get us to a place of repentance. He outs us to help us, to bring us to that breaking point of confession and repentance. And that's what we see here with Judah. He finally gets it, right? He responds, "She is more righteous than I." In some cases of Levirate marriage that we talked about earlier, if the brother thing didn't work out, it could extend to the father-in-law. And so Judah seems to think that her making this move was actually her trying to follow God's plan. It was in her desperation to be a mother as God had called her to be. So he says, no, she's not in the wrong. It's me. Because he was trying to defy God's word and to follow his own way. And for the first time, Judah finally sees and confesses his sin. And this is a major turning point for him. Because it doesn't stop there. It moves him not just to confession, but to repentance. He gives up the deception here that he had been holding with Shelah. It says he does not know her again. He stops any further relationship there. He takes her and her sons into his family. Tamar and Perez, her son, are going to be part of Judah's family line, as we're going to see here in just a second, for generations to come. And we'll see later that he returns to Jacob, to his father, to his family, and to his God. Judah found repentance. Repentance, by definition, simply means 180 degrees. It means I'm walking this way towards sin, and I stop, and I turn 180 degrees, and I walk the opposite way towards Jesus. That's what repentance is. It's more than just confession. Please don't get those confused this morning. Confession is just agreeing with God that we sinned or that we are sinful. And that's important. It's a good first step, but it's not enough. Repentance means naming our sin and then turning away from it and walking towards Jesus, following him. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of direction. A change of action. And repentance is our only option when it comes to sin. Because only repentance can stop the spiral of sin in our lives. I want to close today by just giving two quick things here, Christ's connection and gospel application. Look at the last couple of verses. Look at 27. It says, when the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Last thing we see here is that Tamar gives birth to twin boys from this sinful encounter with Judah. And many might argue this is maybe the least honorable way to carry on the family line. And yet, we'll see later in Scripture that Perez, her son, will be given a special place in the story of God. He will be the one to carry on God's promised line of Judah's family. And from this line will come Boaz, who marries Ruth as is her kinsman redeemer. And in Ruth 4, verse 12, this is so interesting. When Ruth is giving birth, listen to what they say. This is a blessing that they speak over Ruth and Boaz in Ruth 4, 12. It says, "May your house be like the house of Perez, which Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And then from Boaz comes the great King David. And then from King David's line comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. So that Tamar and Perez find their names in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. It's a beautiful picture of how God in his providence uses sinful humanity to bring about sacrificial divinity. Her sin, his sin, all of it could not stop God's plan, could not stop the Savior from coming. God's plan is never to give up on sinners, but always to set us free through repentance and faith. Jesus said when he came that he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. This has always been true. From Jacob to Judah to Tamar to us, God always has come back for sinners, and we can rest in this wonderful gospel application this morning that no sin can stop the Savior. Not then, not now, not ever. God can work through and overcome all of it because of Jesus. This is the gospel. That yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are broken. Yes, we are just as messed up as everybody in this story. And yet, God looks at us and he doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. And so he sent his own son, Jesus, to come to earth, to be born as a man, live a perfect and sinless life, and then go to the cross and die in our place for our sin. He took our death, the death that we deserve for our sin. Just like just like Onan, we deserve death for our sin. But Jesus took it for us. And he went into the grave, and 3 days later he rose back to life, proving that he was God and that no sin can stop the Savior. No sin can stop the plan of God. And he offers us forgiveness and grace if we'll just turn to him. No past is too bad for God to forgive. No person is too far gone for God to redeem. And no heart is beyond the power of repentance. But you have to turn. You have to turn to him. No sin can stop the Savior if, this is a huge if this morning, friends, if I turn to him. That's what it takes. So what about you this morning? Are you caught in the spiral of sin? Maybe you're just at the beginning of it. Maybe you've just taken that first little step of disobedience away from God. Or maybe you're so far down that hole that you're like, man, Judah's got nothing on me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at in that spiral. The question is, are you ready to get out? Are you ready to be set free from the sin that has you stuck right now? Are you ready to be rescued and restored to the presence of God? There's only one way. Repentance. It has to be repentance. turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. See it, confess it, and turn from it, just like Judah did. And you can do that right now. Right here. God is here. He's here right now waiting for you. He wants to receive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bring you back into his presence, but you have to turn. Let me just say this morning, because I think some of you, I think I know what you're thinking. I'm just telling you this morning, God is not scared of your sin. He's not shocked by your sin. He's not ashamed of you in your sin. He's ready to forgive you of your sin. That's his position. That's his posture towards you. But you have to turn to him. So I'm going to end this morning. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And I'm going to invite you to just to pray your own prayer of repentance. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life or going on in your heart. I don't know what you did last night or last week or this past year. But you know, and the Lord knows. And this is your chance to just pray and just confess it to the Lord and turn from it back to Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and I want to ask you to do the same. And if you have something that's just maybe too big or too hard, or you have some questions, or you're just not sure, or you need some help, I'm going to stand right here down here in the front during this next song. And if you need someone to pray with you and just help you through the process of repentance, come on forward. I'll be happy to do that. I'll get somebody to sit with you and pray with you if we have more than one. Also, if you want to come up here and just pray yourself, you can kneel up here at the front at the altar this morning and just pray and just ask the Lord to just break you, to change you, to give you a new heart towards him. We don't have to keep walking stuck in sin anymore. Jesus is here to free you today. You just have to repent.